We're going to have a reading now, which is on from Matthew 21, and it's page 698 in the church Bibles. And after that, Bernard's going to come and lead us.
Listen to one another, parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized these servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them in the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. "They will respect my son," he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance." So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end," they replied, "and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants, who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone'? The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. That on whom it falls will be crushed." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parable, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet.
Lord, I pray that you would help me. Lord, I stand totally dependent upon you, Lord, because we understand that it's by your Spirit, not by any clever words or clever programs, it's by your Spirit. Father, I pray that your Spirit would come and just minister to each of us tonight and enable us and empower us to be the people that you call us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
We're going to look tonight at a parable that Jesus told. And he was speaking to many of the Jewish leaders of the day. And this took place just a few days before Jesus was crucified. And Jesus never wasted his words. But as I read through these last few chapters in Matthew, I sense that there's a sense of urgency in the voice of Jesus and the tone of what he's saying. And this would be, for many of these people, the last time that they would hear a message of salvation. And the Bible says, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. The Bible also says that the Spirit of God will not always strive with man. And Chris reminded us this morning that none of us know whether we will ever be in this place again. So if the Lord speaks tonight, we need to hear his words. And I guess that many of those listening on that day, when they stand in front of Jesus on that great and terrible day of the Lord, they'll say, "If only. If only." I don't know about you, but I have many regrets in my life. There are things that I could say, "If only I'd never done that. If only I'd never known that." And there are many things I would love to start again and say, "If only I'd have done the things that I knew I should have done." But you know, sometimes we just have this one opportunity. And the Bible is quite clear, and again Chris reminded us this morning, that we live in the last days. And many people think that they can just keep putting things off or just wanting to hear a bit more. And I remember one evening I was invited to speak in a prison in Norway. So I arrived there and went through security, and I had all the prisoners were marched into this room and sat down to hear this preacher from England, and they suddenly realized they hadn't organized an interpreter. So this was going to be really interesting. So I said, well, why don't we ask one of these guys? Maybe they speak English. And this quite rough-looking guy said, I can, mate. So I don't know where he'd learned his English from, but anyway, he came forward, and this was going to be a real bit of entertainment for these guys. And lots of them were laughing, and I started to read the scripture, and this guy suddenly began to get serious. And as I preached, I was amazed he was doing a better job than I would have done. And I noticed the guys who were laughing, who'd been reading their papers were coming down. And I noticed one or two of the prisoners had tears in their eyes, and one in particular was moved to tears. And afterwards I went and spoke to this prisoner, and I said, you know, the Spirit of God was obviously speaking to you tonight. And he said, yes, he was. I said, what will you do about it? He says, well, I know I need to do something about it. But he said, I've been in the nick for nearly a year. And he said, I've got 6 more months to go. And when I get out of here, I want to live life for a while. And then I'll do something about it. I don't know whether he ever did do anything about it, but he decided that that night wasn't the night. He wanted to live life. As though this isn't life. So Jesus is making a final appeal, really, to these men. And if only they would understand. And Jesus told them 3 parables, actually. He told them the parable of the 2 sons, the parable of the wedding banquet, which came after this one, and the parable of the tenants. And he tells them about a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a wall round it, dug a wine press and built a watchtower. And then he rented out the vineyard to some farmers and he went on a journey. Everything Jesus mentioned in that short parable, they would have understood had significant meaning for them. For example, they would have understood that the landowner was actually God himself, that the farmers and the tenants were the Jewish nations, the priests and the teachers, and that the vineyard was in fact Jerusalem and the land that they lived in. The wall was actually a picture of the divine protection that God had promised them if they would walk in obedience to him. And that the wine press was a picture of the law and the sacrificial rites that they lived by. And that the tower was actually the temple in which the presence of God was supposed to be manifest. So all of these things were like a sign of a covenant to these people who were actually called to be a covenant people. And right in front of them stands the one who is the heart of God's covenant. And yet they couldn't see it. They didn't want to honour it. In fact, they wanted to get rid of. So let's have a look at some of these verses then. In verse 33, the landowner planted a vineyard, put a wall round it, dug a wine press, and built a watchtower. He did everything that was necessary in order for the vineyard to produce a harvest. There's a verse in the Bible that says, God has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. Everything that we need for life and godliness. And here, the landowner had done everything he could in order to make it ready for a harvest. Verse 34, when the harvest approached, he sent his servants to collect his share of the fruit. Now, of course, in those days, if you rented something out, you didn't always just get money. In fact, in this case, it sounds as though the owner actually came for some fruit and some wine. And that would be the rent for the actual vineyard. So actually the owner sent to collect what was rightly his. And in one sense, you know, God has deposited something in each of our lives. And one day we will need to give an account of what we've done with what he's deposited in our lives. However, the tenants didn't want to pay. They wanted everything for themselves. And so, as he sent servants to collect what was rightly his, they mistreated some of these. And in our reading, we heard that they beat some of them, they killed some, and they stoned some. So the owner sent others, more than he sent the first time, but they just treated them in a similar way. The truth was that these people were antagonistic towards what God was doing among them. Jesus came into their synagogues and he disturbed their meetings. And, you know, I have a suspicion that if Jesus came into many meetings in churches today, he would disturb the people. I remember being at a conference with an American pastor, and he was telling me that his wife had gone to visit her mother who lived in Pensacola. Now, many of you will have heard that a few years ago there was a huge revival in Pensacola. People were being saved in every meeting, in their hundreds. And this man's wife went to Pensacola, to the church where the revival was going full stream. And she sat next to a lady, and the lady said, "Where are you from?" And she told her, and she says, "Where are you from?" She said, "Oh, I live locally." She said, "So this is your church?" She said, "Yes." She said, "Isn't it wonderful what God is doing?" She said, "You know, I'll be really glad when we get our church back." Well, she has her church back. The revival is gone. And no longer are people being saved, but week by week they're just going through a service. And Jesus came and he disturbed them too. And for these people that Jesus is talking to, he disturbed them because they just had a form of religion where Jesus came and introduced a kingdom that is not just a matter of talk, but of power. But they didn't want power. They were comfortable. And God's only reason for sending these servants was to turn backslidden men and women back to the right path, and to come and reach the unsaved. And because God is the only one who has a remedy and an answer for sin. So right down through the ages, God has been sending messengers. He sent Moses to rescue the people who were held captive in Egypt. And, you know, they had a really tough time in Egypt. And they wanted to escape. And eventually along comes Moses, sent by God to rescue the people. But no sooner had they got out of Egypt, the people started moaning. And some of them said, "We'd rather be back there." They quickly forgot what they'd been rescued from. And they complained and rebelled so much against Moses that the whole generation never actually made it into the promised land. And then came Elijah, a messenger from God, to turn the people back to God. And he was hunted down by an evil king and queen and opposed by so many people who should have actually heard the message and responded. And then poor Isaiah. I don't envy Isaiah, because God gave him a really tough task to speak into to God's people and to say, "You need to repent or otherwise you're going to be taken into captivity." And Isaiah cries out to God and he says, "God, how long do I have to do this?" And God says, until everyone's gone. Till the land's empty. Till everyone's actually gone into captivity. So God must have known that the people wouldn't hear. And tradition has it that Isaiah was taken and he was placed in a tree trunk while he was alive and sawn in half. Jeremiah came with a message to God's people directly after Isaiah. And he came with the same message: repent, otherwise you're going to be taken into captivity. In fact, he came with this message from God saying, my people have committed two sins. Now, I think if we wrote down what we think is sin tonight, we'd end up with a lot more than two. But Jeremiah came and he said, my people have committed two sins. They've forsaken me, the source of living water, and they've carved out for themselves cisterns that don't hold water. They've made for themselves lives away from that source of living water. And when we think about it, you know, that's the root of all sin. As far as God's people are concerned, once we walk away from him, and once we begin to make a life somewhere else for us, then we expose ourselves to all kinds of things. Well, the people didn't want to hear what Jeremiah had. And they beat him. They threw him into a stinking, empty cistern that just had mud at the bottom. They didn't want to hear, so they mistreated him. And then later on, God sent John the Baptist. And he came to call God's people to repentance. Repent and be baptized. That was his message. And thousands of people went out and actually did hear his message. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees, these supposedly godly people, religious people, they came out. And I don't think John actually endeared himself to them, because he said to them, you brood of vipers! Who told you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And John never minced his words, because he realized that the kingdom of God was at hand and it was time for these people to hear the truth. Turn from sin or face eternal damnation. That was his message. And it's not a popular message. As we know, I went into one church one evening in on the east of Norway, and we prayed in the little vestry there. And as we're going into the church, one of the leaders put his hand on my shoulders and he said, I have to say this to you. He said, do you mind not mentioning sin, because the people get really upset? And I said, well, you know, if I can't mention sin, I have nothing to speak about. Because there's no point talking about Jesus if we don't talk about sin. Because he came to set us free from sin, to break the power of sin, and to cleanse us from sin, and to be our punishment, so that instead of going to hell, we can be heading for heaven. But people don't like to hear it. And then Jesus said, last of all, the owner sent his son, thinking that they would at least honour him and treat him differently. But they despised him. I mean, one of the fears of the religious leaders was that Jesus was gaining so much support from the people that soon they would be redundant. So they agreed together to kill him and to steal his inheritance. You see, Jesus had upset the religious leaders of his day, because he healed on the Sabbath. And they didn't like it, because it disturbed their kind of services. They had their own way of doing things. And then in comes this guy and he upsets things. And people begin to follow him. He preaches with an authority that they didn't have. He could speak a word and demons would come from people. He could touch people and their eyes would be opened. And they couldn't do any of this stuff. And he said to them one day, you're like whitewashed tombs. You know, you're all dressed up in your priestly gear. And you look the part, but inside, you're full of dead men's bones. Well, they didn't appreciate that. And another time he said, you hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. Now, they understood very clearly what he was saying. And then the disciples came to him, and it's one of these wonderful verses in the Bible, and they said, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this? Of course they were offended. And then in verse 39, Jesus says, so they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Then Jesus asked them a question in verse 40. Therefore, when the owner comes, what will he do to those tenants? And they replied, the people that Jesus has just spoken this parable to, they replied, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end and will rent out the vineyard to those who will give him his share at harvest time. You see, it was their claim to belong to the kingdom without any apparent change in their life that brought about their rejection by God. But this was an urgent time. Jesus had probably another 3 or 4 more days to live. And he comes straight to the point and he said, have you never read that the stones that the builders rejected has become the capstone? The Lord has done this and it's marvellous in our eyes. He was actually quoting two verses from Psalm 118. And that word rejected, they would have understood because it was an expression borrowed from the masons that built the stone temples and buildings. Because when they came to put the cornerstone in place, they would try this stone. And if they didn't like the look of it, if it didn't really fit how they wanted it to fit, they would reject it and bring in another one. And what he's saying to them, this stone that was really the right fit, you rejected because you didn't like the look of it. And because you've rejected me, God's cornerstone, therefore, he says, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. And in not many years' time, the New Testament church consisted almost entirely of Gentiles. And Jesus invites you and I to become part of a kingdom with him as the cornerstone. And it's a kingdom in which and for which we're to produce fruit. You and I intended to be fruit producers for the kingdom, so that when he returns, he will have fruit. John 15 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. And if anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. So a challenge for us tonight is, are you and I bearing fruit for God's kingdom? But sometimes when we speak about fruit, people say, oh well, what that's really speaking about is the fruit of the Spirit. No, it isn't. The fruit of the Spirit is something only the Holy Spirit can produce in your life and my life. Jesus is talking about something so much more important here. He's talking about a harvest of men and women. Men and women who are currently on the broad road that leads to death. And his cry is that we would produce fruit and rescue these people from that broad road that leads to death. And show them the way to the narrow road that leads to life. In Matthew 28, Jesus, in some of the final words he spoke to the disciples, he said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. So if you want to find out what we should be doing, just look at what Jesus taught his disciples to do. The sad thing is that in so many so-called evangelical churches today, the Great Commission has become the great omission. And most free evangelical churches are neither free nor evangelistic. And that's our calling, to be an evangelistic church. And let's not pretend anything else. Matthew 21:44, Jesus says, "He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed." Of course, the stone he's speaking about is himself. And there is a day coming, the Bible says, where those who've rejected Jesus will actually be crushed, because they've rejected him for no other reason. And many of these people will be those who sit on church pews Sunday by Sunday. Some will have even been busy doing things, busy in church life. In fact, Jesus says there'll be some there who've even done miracles in his name. But they won't be those who've known him intimately. There'll be those on that day who are goats and not sheep. There'll be those who've buried what God has given them instead of producing. There'll be those who joined with God's people but will be like the five foolish virgins when he comes. They won't be ready because they never had any true life. They'll be like the man who was found in the wedding reception who didn't have the right clothes on. And many of that on that day will hear Jesus speak those words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." That's a very interesting word, actually, the word "knew," because it's the same word that the Bible uses when the Holy Spirit came on the Virgin Mary and she conceived Jesus. It's the same word that the Bible uses for the most intimate act that a husband and wife can have together. And you and I were called to a life of intimacy with Jesus. And I want to ask you tonight, do you know him? Or do you just know about him? Because on that day, the only thing that will count is, do you know him? Do you really know him? So there is a choice. There is this cornerstone that we can either be crushed by, or we can actually fall on. I'd like to finish by just telling you about a man. I was preaching in a place called Lyngdal on the south coast of Norway one summer evening. The church was quite full of people, and I'd been speaking about the prodigal son. And as I preached, I could see that God was dealing with a number of people in the meeting. Some were fighting back the tears, some were unable to do that. And then I invited people to come forward if they wanted to, you know, to repent and return like the prodigal. And also invited any who had never surrendered their life to Jesus to come forward. And nobody moved. And that's a strange feeling for a preacher, when you can see that God is dealing with people and no one responds. And fear is a terrible thing. So anyway, I made just one appeal. I don't believe in going on and causing people to do things they don't want to do. So I said, well, I'll ask one more time. Is there anybody here who God has spoken to tonight who wants to respond? And this rough-looking guy came from the middle of the church, and he stood down in front of me on the platform, and I wasn't sure whether he was angry with me or what, but I went down and I said, what have you come forward for? He said, years ago I was an evangelist and I saw many people saved, and I planted a couple of churches. And then I fell into sin. And he said, I have a terrible life. He said, I'm struggling with drugs. He said, I'm having an adulterous affair. He said, I don't think God will take me back. And I said to him, you know, I said, you're just the reason God sent me to Norway. Because he called me to come and call back the prodigals. So God will meet with you tonight because you've come forward. And I've never done this before or since. I said to this man, you know, God's spoken to a lot of people here tonight. Why don't you just come and share what you've just shared with me? And he said, I couldn't do that. He said, I'm actually a politician in this city. And my brother and his wife are sitting in the congregation and they don't know any of this stuff I've told you. I said, okay, I'll close the meeting and then I'll come back and we'll pray together. And as I turned to go back onto the platform, he tugged hold of my jumper and he said, you know, he said, I think God is wanting me to do that. And this guy came and he stood at the microphone and he just shared that brief testimony about how once he'd surrendered his life to the Lord and then he'd wandered off back into sin. Wandered off back into Egypt. And he said, tonight, he said, I want to just lay all this other stuff down and I want to give my life back to Jesus. And as that guy just humbled himself, some people were shouting hallelujah, people were openly weeping, and many people got out of their seats that night and came and stood at the front and recommitted their life to the Lord, because one man was prepared to humble himself and come and say, Jesus, I want you to be the cornerstone of my life. Is Jesus the cornerstone of your life? If he's not, then why don't you make him that cornerstone tonight? You may never have another opportunity to do that. Let's pray together. Lord, I just thank you that you're a God who delights in mercy. And I thank you, Lord, tonight that none of us are so far away, Lord, that you won't receive us. In fact, I thank you that you're the good shepherd who leaves the 99 and seeks for the one who's gone astray. And Lord, I want to pray tonight that if there's anyone, Lord, who's gone astray, that they, before they leave this place tonight, Lord, would come back and just make you the cornerstone of their life. And Lord, if there are people here tonight who've never done that, and Lord, I pray that your Spirit, Lord, would strive with them and draw them, Lord, as only you can. And I ask that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.